All right. Thank you for sharing some of that, John Eric. And I know there's a lot more stories. Should have heard the other stories he told me about Miguel before church. But it's just exciting to hear what happens when people have access to God's grace. Everything changes when you have access to God's grace and then access to His Word. God's Word changes people. And so this morning, we want to spend some time looking at God's Word. We're going to jump into the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the first 9 verses. And so the title of the message is actually Grateful for Grace. Because that's what Paul is doing here at the very beginning of this letter, is he's overflowing with gratitude. And again, I just think we're in a season right now at Trinity Church where we're just overflowing with gratitude for so many things that God has done. And so I love that we get to look at these verses today. So follow along. If you've got a Bible, please open it. If you don't, use your phone, or you can follow along on the screen as I read these verses. But here they are, starting with verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all of those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Specifically, we kind of want to focus on verse 4, and really that's what we're trying to apply this morning. Verse 4 says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That's a powerful verse, and if you think about it, Paul makes a big deal out of giving thanks. And where he says here, I give thanks to God always for you, we want to pay attention. There was a guy that we knew back in Birmingham when we lived there, and he said he used to do parenting seminars, and he said if there was one thing I could teach my kids, just one thing, it would be to be thankful. Because if you can teach your kid to be thankful, he said, and put them in the right perspective that they know that everything good comes from God, everything else will fall into place. And so what we see with Paul over and over and over again, he's encouraging God's people to be thankful. So that's how he starts off this letter. And he says, give thanks to God always for, and we're going to look at a few things that he kind of says here in this first 9 verses. The first thing is people. He is thankful for people. So that starts at the very beginning of this chapter. Like he talks about our brother Sosthenes, a specific guy, maybe the guy who helped him write this letter. He mentions the church of God, so all the people who are a part of the church. By the way, we're going to talk about that next week, but this idea that he calls this the church of God, right? This is not the church of Paul, or the church of Silas or Barnabas or any other apostle. He says this is God's church. But then he goes on and just lists off these people, and he talks about those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Anyone who's a believer in Corinth, Paul says, that's who I'm giving thanks for. So I thought to myself, where could I get a picture of a big crowd of people to kind of drive this home, this idea of Paul just giving thanks for people? And this is what popped up on my screen. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. So these Kansas City Chiefs fans, by the way, while I talk about this picture, I'll give anybody who can find my brother in this picture $50, okay? Actually, as far as I know, he's not in the picture, but you never know. He could be. Could be. Those poor souls, right? They live up there where it's cold. They've never heard of a dome. I'm never going back up there, by the way. But Paul actually talks about people, and he's not talking about a crowd like that. He's talking about a circle of people. And what I want us to do this morning is just think about when he says, I give thanks for these people, who are the people that he's talking about? Who's kind of sitting around the table with him in Corinth? And as I said, he mentions this guy by name. He mentions a few other people by name throughout the book. And he says he's thankful for these people who know Christ. All right, that's how he starts off this book. I am so thankful for all of you who know Christ. And he says, I think really what he's doing is calling us to give thanks for people as well. And the question I would ask you on this is, for which people in your life can you give thanks? Think about who sits around the table with you. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's people from church. But God says, for those believers that God brings into your life, Paul was supremely grateful. And so why should we be grateful for people like that? See, Scripture talks a lot about the value of friends, right? Having good quality friends. And so I think for Paul, when he looks back at Corinth, he thinks about all his friends that God gave him there. Flipping your Bibles back to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18. So this is when Paul actually came to the city of Corinth. And I love what happens here. So at the very beginning of the chapter, Acts 18, if you don't know the New Testament, the Apostle Paul went out on these things called missionary journeys. Okay, so he traveled all throughout Asia to all these different cities to share the gospel. That was his mission, to go around and tell people about Jesus. And one of the cities he came to was Corinth. And so Acts 18 verse 1 says this, after Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. Verse 3, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And then it goes on to say that he went on from there to share Jesus Christ in the synagogues. But don't miss those first three verses, right? These are some of the people that Paul met in Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila. It's kind of nice that their names rhyme, right? But this man and his wife became a huge encouragement to Paul. And actually, we find out later in Acts, they also trained another guy whose name was Apollos, who did great work for the kingdom. And so these people just poured into other believers. And he lived with them, and he shared their trade, which is interesting. It says he was a tent maker. He did what he had to do in order to pay the bills so he could share Jesus on the weekends. It's interesting, later in 1 Corinthians, they receive a gift from saints elsewhere, and so he's able now to share the gospel full time. But here, this whole thing with Priscilla and Aquila, you can't help but think about that when Paul says, I thank my God for all of you because of the grace that was given you in Christ Jesus. You know that if you go to a new city like this, especially one that we're going to find out is pretty hostile to the gospel, having others who can walk with you and help you do the right thing is incredibly valuable. So again, I just would ask you that question. For which people in your life can you give thanks? Other believers that God's brought into your life who you can walk with, who can encourage you as you walk with Christ. Give thanks to God always for the people in your life. The second thing we see in these verses is that Paul gives thanks not just for people, but people in a specific place, right? This is a book, this is a letter that Paul sent to a group of people in a specific place. Here is a map of Europe and Asia, and you'll see the country of Greece, and that red dot in the middle is where Corinth is. Now, did you know that one of our church members actually grew up in that area, in Corinth? All right, we actually have Katerina Braun, and she offered to send me a bunch of pictures, and so I'll hopefully be able to show you some of those in the weeks ahead. But here's a more zoomed-in view, okay? So Corinth, this is actually Google Maps today. This is not a map out of my Bible. I just Googled it and said, where is Corinth? So that city is still there. It's a beautiful city. You'll notice that there's kind of just this narrow strip of land between two bodies of water. Let me zoom back out. You can't quite see it, but there's this narrow body of water that separates northern Greece from southern Greece. As you can imagine, that little strip was really strategic for travel, right? People who wanted to get from the north to the south, from the south to the north. Also, people who didn't want to sail all the way around the bottom of Greece would bring their ships to Corinth and unload them on the ground. They'd haul the stuff across the ground, across that little narrow thing, and load them on another ship so that they could continue that way. It was less risky and apparently more affordable. Here's a picture of some of the ruins of Corinth. I think this is the Temple of Apollos. Is that right? Okay, so that's one of the famous ruins there in Corinth. A great temple to this ancient deity that still stands. Here's some other ruins from that place. Here's the thing. Paul said, I'm thankful for people in this specific place, this city. Corinth at his time was known for a couple of things, all right? So the first one is it was known for commerce. Remember, I told you it was a strategic transportation place. It was like a crossroads in the Roman Empire. And it was known for commerce. All kinds of trade passed through there. All kinds of trade and goods. The Roman Empire actually destroyed Corinth in like 149 BC, and then Julius Caesar rebuilt it in 44 BC, and it became this incredible center of commerce. It also was known for competition, and I'm talking about athletic competition. You've all heard of the Olympic Games, right? Well, second to the Olympic Games, second in the minds of some, were the Isthmian Games, all right? The isthmus that Corinth is built on, that's a hard word to say. It means that little narrow piece of land. The Isthmian Games happened regularly there, so everyone in the ancient world would have known, oh yeah, Corinth, that's where the Isthmian Games happened. So they were known for the competition. They were also known for all kinds of cultures. I really could have put in there multiculture. Because if you can imagine this crossroads where all these people are coming in, there were so many different cultural things going on there. We know the Jews were there in a large presence. They had a synagogue. We know the Romans were there. The Greeks were there. In addition to all these other nationalities that came and passed through. It was also known for corruption. Okay. Even ancient Corinth, before the Romans destroyed it way back, was known as the place where you went if you wanted to have a good time or get into trouble. Kind of the Vegas of ancient Corinth. And that was true again in Paul's day. Because as this port city, right, ships were coming from two different directions. Sailors would come into town. They had this temple at the top of the mountain to the god Aphrodite, who was the god of lust and sexual desire. And there were 1,000 priestesses who also served as prostitutes. That's how people went to worship. It was a really, really corrupt place, sinful place. And the same thing happened in the temple of Apollos. It was just known as a place where you could worship idols in a really profane way. Also, actually, the word Corinthians, they kind of turned it into a verb. And if you want to kind of say it the way we would say it, you'd say Corinthianize. What that means is you were messing around, cheating on your spouse, just whatever you felt like doing sexually. It kind of was a euphemism for the people who lived in Corinth. Obsessed with that. So you look at that list right there. Commerce, competition, culture, corruption. Kind of reminds you of the place where we live, right? So you got that place on the map in Greece. This looks kind of similar, right? That's Mandeville and Covington, the New Orleans metro. So we live in a place. Trinity Church is in a place. We live in a time where people are lost and searching and really confused about what's going to give them satisfaction. It's not all that different from Paul's day and Paul's place, right? A major port city, a place where there's all kinds of things that are celebrated that should not be celebrated, a place where people get into a lot of trouble. And Paul says, I'm thankful for the people that live in this place. The question for us is, how does God want to use you in this place? How does he want to use Trinity Church? How does he want to use you as a part of this church in this place? It's no accident that each one of us are sitting here this morning or that we live where we do. In one way or another, God's led you here at this time. How does he want to use you in this place? See, you could ask, why did Paul go to Corinth? You read through the rest of Acts 18. He spent a lot of time in Corinth. In fact, of all the cities he visited, I think this was the city where he spent the second most time. He spent like a year and a half at least that we know of, and we think he went back a couple of times. So God used him there, I think, because, number one, there were a lot of lost people who needed Jesus, right? There's lost people everywhere who need to hear about the love of Jesus and about how they can be saved through him alone. So Paul went there because there was a huge need, right? All these people were worshiping idols and doing things that would destroy them. And Paul said, I can show you the way to life. I can show you the way, the truth, and the life. And his name is Jesus. So I think that was one reason, but I also think it was just such a strategic place because people passed through. Like, people would come through for a couple of weeks and then go off to some area of the Roman Empire. And so I think God called him there so that he could share the word, share the gospel with people who would then go and multiply it elsewhere. And again, I would say our metro area probably has a lot of that as well. I talked to one of our newer members who's a pilot, spends time on the boats, on the ships. And he says he sees ships from all over the world coming up the Mississippi River, all different nationalities. And it's amazing the chances that you can have to share Christ. How does God want to use you in this place? See, Paul gave thanks for people like you. People who had trusted in Christ and were then sharing that gospel with the people around them. So how does God want to use you in this place? Paul gave thanks for people in a place with grace. There's your rhyme for today. People in a place with grace. Now, in verse 3, you'll notice he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So that greeting where he says grace and peace, those two words are probably some of the most repeated words in the New Testament. And a lot of times you read in Corinthians, you read in Ephesians, Galatians, Timothy, all these places, he starts off by saying grace and peace. And we almost pass over it and just say it's like he's saying hello, so you skip that part of his greeting. But those are actually deep words for him to use to greet his fellow believers. All right, the greeting that people would have said in Greek sounded very similar to that word grace, kind of just greetings, hello. But he tweaks it a little bit, so he says, "I'm greeting you with grace." Grace to you. Reminds me of the verses in Ephesians chapter 2. It says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So the definition of grace is a gift that you don't deserve. And if you read through the New Testament, you'll find out that the teaching of the Scriptures is that all of us as humans are broken. We're sinful. Even if you've just done one sin in your life, you're sinful and separated from God. You can't be saved on your own. But God says, "I'm going to give you a gift, a way to have your sins forgiven. And that gift is Jesus Christ. And there's no way you can buy this gift. You can't buy the forgiveness of your sins. Not with money, not with good deeds. The only thing, the only person who could pay for your sins was Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And then when he was raised from the dead." So when you look at this verse, it says it's by that. It's by grace. It's by that undeserved gift from God that you've been saved through faith. Just in case you missed it, it's not of your own doing. It can't be of your own doing. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's a classic novel called Les Miserables, and probably some of you have seen the movie or seen the musical. Part of that story powerfully portrays grace. Okay, so the main character in this book, in this story, his name is Jean Valjean. Okay, and he's a criminal. It's a tragic story of how he comes to be a criminal. And so the story of him, he's an ex-convict that was recently released from prison. And to his surprise, he comes to this bishop's house and he knocks on the door and says, "I need food. I need somewhere to stay." And to his surprise, the bishop welcomes him warmly into his home, inviting him to share his supper, giving him advice, and finally offering him a bed for the night. Even more remarkable, the bishop treats Jean Valjean with unfailing courtesy and ignores the stigma of his past. So he treats him as a normal person, somebody who needs help. Here's where that part of the story gets interesting. Rising stealthily in the middle of the night, the ex-convict steals his host's silverware from a cupboard above the sleeping man's head. Indeed, he says he's prepared to kill the bishop if he wakes up. However, when this guy runs off with all the silver, the police catch him. All right, and so now he's going to have to go to prison for life. He's done. Recidivism is what we call that, right? He's going back to jail. This time his crime will bring him life imprisonment. However, when the police bring him back to the bishop says, Oh, that silverware was a gift from me to him. And by the way, you forgot to take my silver candlesticks. And he gives them over to him and says, take this gift and use it to be a changed person. And those candlesticks were the only objects of value that he has left. And the story is fascinating. Go on and read what the wife says. She's real upset about this. But the point is, that is grace. Not only did the bishop, this Christian man, spare him from what he deserved, but he also gave him something of value, freely gave him something of value as a gift, when in fact that convict deserved the exact opposite thing. That's a picture of grace. So when Paul begins his letter by saying, grace and peace to you, he's saying, I hope that you have that grace. And if you have that grace, that amazing gift from God, then I'm going to celebrate that. I'm going to thank God for that always, that you have grace. In fact, every time I see you, every time I write to one of these churches, I'm going to mention grace first. Because we are all about God's grace. What we did not deserve, and yet what he gladly gives to us if we will only trust in him. Who are some people in your place who need to hear about grace? See, I think Paul loves to give that greeting to people and say, I'm so thankful that you know God's grace. But remember why he's in Corinth, why he went there in the first place, is so that he could share this grace, this message of God's forgiveness through Jesus. And so I think we are called to do the same thing he did. Tell people about this grace. When you have the best thing in the world, when you have that honey in the rock, that amazing thing that you need to nourish you, you must share it with others. We must share it with others. So who are some people in your place who need to hear about grace? And I want to say this morning, I know maybe there's somebody actually here who needs to hear about grace, right? You're not sure what's going to happen to you if you die. You're not sure if your sins are forgiven or not. Well, there's good news. If you trust that Jesus died in your place, your sins are forgiven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But think about that and pray for those folks who need to hear about God's grace. Y'all, your life is never the change, never the same once you have access to God's grace. It changes everything. All right, so Paul gives thanks to God always for people in a place with grace. That's what a church is. It's a place with grace, right? We celebrate God's grace here and we share it with others. But he also gives thanks for people in a place with grace and peace. And peace. So these days you think a lot about, when you hear the word peace, right, you think of the war in Ukraine. And so we think, well, if they could just have a peace treaty and end it all, then the conflict would stop and it would be over, right? That's kind of the way we think about peace. Or if you've got kids and they're arguing and fighting and you're like, if they could just be at peace and stop fighting, no more conflict, we'd all be happy. But the word peace in Scripture is actually a lot deeper than that. In Hebrew, it's the word shalom. And actually, that's the Hebrew greeting, even to this day. If you went to Israel and greeted somebody, you don't say hello, you say shalom, which is the word peace. But again, when Paul uses it and combines it here with the word grace, he gives it an even deeper meaning. Because peace, this idea of shalom, is not just making people stop fighting. Shalom is that everything is right and at peace in the way it's supposed to be. And the most important place for that to happen is in your relationship with God. See, if you have a broken relationship with God, you're not at peace with God, you can't walk with him. You can't have eternal life. But Paul tells us elsewhere in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God because of what Jesus did. That word justified by faith, those words mean you've been declared not guilty. If you have faith and if you trust in Jesus alone as your Savior, you've been declared not guilty. Not because of what you've done, but because you've trusted and released it and said, only Jesus can save me. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the very next verse says, therefore we rejoice that we have received access to God's grace. Here's a question. It's kind of the same as that last question. Who are some people in your life, people in your place, who need to have peace with God? Who are those people? I want to invite the worship team to come back up. But as they come, just think about what Paul's saying here in this book. One of the things we're going to see over the next couple weeks is that he says, I'm grateful, I'm so thankful that you have peace with God. But we're going to find out that this church in Corinth is a very flawed church. Remember I mentioned that word corruption? The corruption had found its way into the church as well. In fact, one of the authors I read this week said it this way. The church was in the world as it had to be, but the world was in the church as it ought not to be. And so when Paul says, I'm thankful for the grace of God, he says, I'm thankful that the grace of God continues to do work in your heart. We're going to find out that there was a lot of work to do in these people. There's a lot of work to do in these people, right? In this person. But thank God that he saved me and that he's promised to continue working and bringing that work to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we give thanks this morning. We give thanks for people in this place who've received grace and peace. Lord, we're overwhelmingly grateful for what you've done in order to do that. And God, I pray, Lord, that in the days ahead, you would continue to change hearts. Use your grace to change us. Use your grace to transform us. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.